You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
All right, we are in Ephesians. We are in the whole armor of God section. Today we're going to look at the belt of truth. I'm going to unpack that for you. I'm excited to do that. Before we do that, I want us to just go before the Lord in prayer. Just to ask him to do the thing that he alone is capable of doing. You remember Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, which makes this, it's a benediction, but it's also a promise. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So beyond beyond what our imaginations are capable of, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen? God, you are able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. You've sealed us with your Spirit. You've given us everything that we need to live the life that you have called us to live, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which we've been called. We're able to do that not by our strength, but by your strength, your mighty strength. So God, we ask that during this time that you would just use the preaching of your word to help your people. I need these words just as much as anyone else in this room or those watching the live stream. God, have your way with us. Do a work in our lives. Give us ears to hear what it is that you want us to hear. And God, if there is repentance that is needed on our part, God, that we would repent, that we would turn from whatever it is that we need to turn from, and that we would run to your Son. We would run to him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll want to have your Bible open. It's not a complicated verse, right? It's just like half a verse. But you need to see it. And there are things I really believe that you need to just consider. Today, well, not today, but the 31st of October marks just over a 507th year anniversary of the day that a guy by the name of Martin Luther, at the time a Catholic monk, nailed his complaints, 95 complaints, onto All Saints Church on the door there. It was 1517. His thoughts and his intention was really just to open up a debate, a conversation, but you know, right around the same time or just before that, the printing press was invented, and I believe those two guys took his 95 complaints down and mass-produced his complaints and distributed it all throughout Germany and Europe. It was translated in different languages. Luther had no intention of basically being the launching point, or that day being the launching point of the Protestant Reformation, but God used him in that way. If you are in the partnership class or have attended or have been a part of our partnership class at all, on week two, we talk a lot about, at the beginning of the class, we talk about the Protestant Reformation and why we have a Bible, but it is because of men like Martin Luther that you have a Bible in your hands today. Now, I had a really cool shirt I was going to wear that had Martin Luther's face on it. I was, like, really stoked about it. It has not arrived, so I thought this would suffice. Bro, read your Bible. That was the spirit in which the Protestant Reformation was launched. Luther started reading his Bible, and because he had learned the original languages, started reading, like, Romans, Psalms, Galatians. And he was seeing things in the Bible that didn't jive with the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. And so he protested. That's where we get Protestant from. Between 1517 And 1521, he had written scores of things, books, treatises, tracts, pamphlets, letters. He was not known for his tact. He was pretty in your face as a man. And he was summoned by the Pope and the religious powers to be, or that were in power. He was summoned on April 17, 1521, to appear before the Diet of Worms, which was a council. And basically, he was excommunicated in the process from the Roman Catholic Church. And he was promised that if you recant all that you've taught, you will be reinstated into the Catholic Church. And in those days, it was just one church. There was the Roman Catholic Church, which was the western part of the church, and then there was the eastern part of the church. And so that was a big deal to be excommunicated. And he was excommunicated. He knew that if he did not recant, there was the danger that he would be burned at the stake, because that's what they did in those days. You would be burned at the stake for teaching the Bible, of all things, by the church. You would be burned at the stake by the Roman Catholic Church for teaching things like that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And that the Bible was the authority, not the Pope, and on it went. So he appeared before the Diet of Worms, and they said, we want you to just give us a simple answer, a simple statement. He said on, actually it was April, I think it was, yeah, April 17th, he said, can you give me a night to pray about this and to think over this, because I know how significant, I know what's at stake here. So they granted him a night to just consider and to prepare what it was that he was going to say. And so then on the following day, he appeared before the Diet of Worms, and he gave this big, it wasn't a long speech, but he gave this amazing speech, and I'll just read for you the last part of what he said that God used so profoundly, and one of the reasons why you have a Bible in your hands today. He said, addressing his comments to the Pope and to the Council, he said, since your most serene majesty and your highness require of me a simple, clear, and direct answer, I will give one, and it is this: I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the Council, because it is clear that they have fallen into error and even into inconsistency with themselves. If, then, I am not convinced by proof from Holy Scripture or by cognate reason, if I am not satisfied by the very text I have cited, and if my judgment is not in this way brought into subjection to God's word, I neither can nor retract anything, for it cannot be either safe or honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And then he left the diet. They promised him safe passage. He left. They staged his death. He went into hiding and translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into German, into the language of the people, and that launched the Protestant Reformation. So now you know, like the Lutheran denomination, you can trace it all the way back to Luther. The Presbyterian denomination, you can trace it all the way back to John Calvin, and on it goes. So we are really good at protesting. So now how many denominations do we have? I have no idea. We lost count. We're really good at protesting. We've kind of like, the pendulum has swung to way onto the other side. But I share that because in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul tells us what the first piece of the armor is that we're to put on. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth. And so I just want to unpack that. I just want us to consider that. We'll look at some other passages in the Bible, but I just want you to consider that. Think about, Paul was in prison when he wrote Ephesians, and always before him was a Roman soldier. So it makes sense that he was like, okay, so he's looking at the soldier and the way the soldier would, suit up and gear up. And so he uses the imagery of the soldier's armor as a way of conveying, hey, Christian, if you want to stand strong in the strength of His might, if you want to resist the scheme or stand against the schemes of the devil, if you want to resist on the evil day, if you want to live the life that you're called to live as a Christian, if you want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called, put on the full armor of God. Not part of the armor of God, the full armor of God. All of it, you need to put it on. And the first piece of armor that you need to put on is the belt of truth. Now think about the belt of truth for a moment, or think about a belt. This was not a fashion statement. Like the Roman soldiers didn't put a belt on saying, oh, this is really cool. I got a nice big belt buckle. It's really shiny. I'm going to make a statement here. That was not the purpose of a belt. The purpose of the belt was very practical. It had a sheath on it to hold the sword or the dagger. It helped keep in place the other pieces of the armor. It served a purpose. Paul lists six pieces of the armor of God. Seven if you count prayer, because he ties and links prayer to all of the armor of God. But he lists these pieces of armor. And the very first piece that he begins with is the belt of truth. So what is the belt of truth? What is that? What's the significance of that? It's part of God's word, yes. It's so much more than that, though. And so we're going to, I just want to show this to you. I was geeking out a little bit over this. I thought it was really cool. And some of you are like, yeah, you're always geeking out. Yes, I know. Like, I'm going to talk about AI a little later on today. I use Logos Bible software, and so they came out with an update. You know what they incorporated in their update? AI. It's really cool. Some of you are like, Keith, have you not seen Terminator 2? Yes, I saw Terminator 2. My laptop is not going to attack me. It's good. So. What is it? What is the significance of this belt? Think about the belt. The belt was what? It was the tightest part of the armor. It was closest to your person. So it makes sense that Paul would begin with the belt of truth. Like the NIV uses the phrase the belt of truth. The NASB, you know, phrases it a little differently, but it's the same thing. Think about truth for a moment. We live in a day and age where truth is, you know, in question. You know, it's what you make of it. The phrase, you know, I'm just living my what? Truth, right? It's an interesting time that we live in. As the belt for the Roman soldier, as that was critical for their ability to fight, Paul's saying the belt of truth is critical for you to stand strong in the might of the Lord, to stand against the schemes of the devil, to resist on the evil day. It is critical. It is critical. Because our God is a God of what? Truth. He's a God of truth. You know what a warrior's belt would do? The Roman soldier's belt would do? It would. So back in those days, right, you would have long flowing garments. So they would put the belt on first to remove out of the way any flowing garment that would entangle their feet when they're battling. It enabled you to run. It enabled you to move. It enabled you to, if you were doing hand-to-hand combat, the belt enabled you to do that, among other things. It was really, really important. And Paul's saying here that the truth, the belt of truth, will keep you from being tangled up or entangled in the things of your life. So truth is the nature of our God, and it's the character of His word, right? Psalm 86, verse 11 says, let's read this together, ready? Teach me your way, Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. There's another passage, Numbers 23, verse 19. Let's read this together. God is not a man that he would lie, nor a son of man that he would change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Our God is a God of truth. He's a God of truth. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says, the rock, speaking of God, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteousness and just is he. Like, that's his identity. He is righteous and he is just. He is a God who is a God of truth. What do we learn in Ephesians? What do we learn in the Bible? Who is the devil? He's a schemer. He is a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. But God is a God of truth. He's a God of truth. Truth is not only essential to the Christian life. Listen, it is the center of the Christian life. It's the heart of our faith. Our God is a God of truth. He doesn't lie. He doesn't manipulate. His perfect and most complete revelation of himself as a God of truth is the person of his Son, born of a virgin, lived a life that we can never live, died a death that we deserved. On the third day, he was buried, and on the third day, he rose from the grave. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, of Jesus, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. Meaning, Jesus is the most perfect revelation of God. Well, yeah, we have the prophets, we have the Old Testament, but when Jesus took on flesh and lived the life we can never live, that was God's most perfect revelation of himself. The author of Hebrews continues, said, and whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, meaning he is God in flesh, this Jesus, and upholds all things by the word of his power. By the word of his power. If you're a Christian, you follow the one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. Think about that statement for a moment. We follow him who said that he is not just the way and not just the life, but he is the what? The truth. That your identity is found, I mean, if you've heard anything or learned anything from Ephesians alone, your identity is rooted and found in who? Jesus, right? Jesus Christ. And so he is our truth. The only way that you will be able to resist the father of lies, who is the devil, is by putting on the full armor of God, by beginning with, and not stopping with, but beginning with the belt of truth. That is your identity. So it's, yes, so the belt of truth is the word of God, but it's more than just the word of God. It is your identity that is rooted in Jesus Christ. That's why he begins with that piece of the armor that's closest to your person, that's tightest around your waist, that is probably one of the most important pieces of the armor for everything else to be fitted together. Our identity is in and with Jesus Christ. That's how Ephesians begins, right? In chapter 1, he chose us before dirt was invented. He redeemed us through the blood of his Son. We are redeemed. And not only redeemed, he lavished the forgiveness that we needed for our wrongdoings and for our sins. And he lavished his grace upon us. And he sealed us by, you know, with his Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. We're told in chapter 2 that when we, you know, even when we were dead, he made us alive with who? Jesus. With Jesus. He is our identity. He is now our truth. He is our truth. And so we put on the belt of truth. We who were once dead in our sins are now alive with Christ, and now he is head over his church, which we are now a part of. We who are now his body, Jesus is our peace. We who are his temple. That's chapter 2, verse 21. Jesus dwells in our hearts through faith. Like, think about it. If you are a Christian, Jesus is now your identity. He is everything. He is your life. And so, doesn't it make sense? Like, the belt of truth that you are to put on is Jesus. Like, he is our identity. He is our identity. He is our everything. Like, Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says this. Let's read this together. Ready? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Think about Paul's logic here. So the first three chapters of Ephesians, this is what it means to be a Christian. The chapters 4 through 6, this is what it looks like to be the church as a Christian. Like you, I said this at the beginning of the sermon series. You cannot understand what it means to be a Christian unless you understand what it means to be the church. And you cannot understand what it means to be the church unless you understand what it means to be a Christian. It's not some prayer that you said when you were really little and you recited some mantra that were true facts about Jesus. That's not what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is not only believing those things, but having it resonate in your heart and trusting that Jesus is enough, that He is enough, that all the righteousness that I will ever need is in Jesus. That's next week's sermon. He is enough. So Paul said in Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, put on the belt of truth. In Luke chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, you want to know what it looks like to be a Christian? You want to know what it means to be a Christian? Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know what cross-bearing was, right? You know the purpose of it? The purpose of it is that you would, when you were forced to take up your cross by the Roman Empire, they were forcing you to identify with the Roman Empire. You were subjugated under the authority of Rome on your way to the place of your execution. Jesus is saying here, hey, if you want to follow me, following me will lead to Golgotha. Following me will lead to will mean a dying to yourself. Following me will mean that you identify with me, that your identity is found in me. This is why in Luke chapter 14, like after he made that statement, he said, or actually just before he made that statement, he said, if you're going to follow me, you must hate your mother and father and everything else that you consider most important. He wasn't saying, like, be mean to your mom and dad. He's saying that if you're going to follow me, I am first and everyone else and everything else is a distant second. That is identity. This is why Paul said, put on the belt of truth. But why is it important? That's my second point. Why is it important? Why is the belt of truth important? To put on the belt of truth is to be so identified with Jesus that you are freed up to, listen, chapter 4, verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. It's Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run with endurance, you know, have our eyes set on Jesus. And, you know, so as we run, let's lay aside everything that entangles us and pursue Him. I'm paraphrasing Hebrews chapter 12. But like that's the belt of truth. Put on Jesus and get and whatever needs to be tucked into that belt or done away with so that you can move freely, so that you can walk in fellowship with Him, so that you can run after Him, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. Do it. It's the same thing I said last week. Adam and Eve, of all the trees they could have stood before, they stood before the one tree that they were told not to eat from. There were dozens of other trees that they could have been standing in front of, but it was that tree. And they were there, and they were unprepared, and they were attacked, and they were not able to resist the evil one, and then they fell into sin, and they just were there. And I asked you, like, what is the proverbial tree? What is that tree, the metaphorical tree, whatever you want to call it, in your life that you're standing in front of? And why are you standing there? You should be running to another tree, the cross of Jesus Christ. He is our identity. And by putting on the belt of truth enables you to walk in the manner that you were called to walk. What is it that's keeping you from following Jesus? What is it that's hindering you? What is it that you refuse to put aside because you just, for whatever the reason, you believe that thing is the thing that will ultimately satisfy your heart? When you know what the Bible says, when you know what Jesus has said, that thing will just lead to death, that practice will lead to death, that activity will just lead to your shame. How many of you really feel good about yourself after you fall into temptation and you sin? Not one person. I lost count of how many premarital counseling sessions I've done. And when we sit and we talk and we ask about sexual purity, when we talk about sexual purity, not one couple has said, yeah, I feel really, really great about life after we have fallen into sexual sin. Like, I feel great about myself. Not one person who's a believer ever has ever said that to me. And And I usually will say, well, you know, because I don't charge for premarital counseling, I have the right to say you shouldn't get married, and I won't marry you. Like if I think that your relationship is a mess. But I'm going to ask you some questions each time we meet about your sexual purity, and you can either lie to me or you can be truthful. And multiple couples will, so I'll ask, and I won't get into the details, I'll just ask them, like, usually code word for how you doing, like, how are you doing? And they're like, oh, we're doing good. And usually I know they're lying, I could just see it on their face, because now we got to lie to the pastor. And then usually it's like the following week, they'll come in and say, hey, can we just schedule a meeting with you? Like, sure. And he's like, yeah, we lied. And how did you feel about that? Horrible. I'm like, okay, well, don't do it again. I'm like, that's it? Yes, that's it. Like, don't do it again. So, like, so the belt of truth, like, when Jesus is your identity, it's just, he wants life for you. He wants life for you. And Paul's saying, like, that's the first thing you need to put on. Your identity is in Jesus. It's in Jesus. So walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. To put on the belt of truth is to stand on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. You know what that is? That's the word of God. That is Old Testament, New Testament. We looked at that. That's in chapter 2 of Ephesians. To put on the belt of truth is to walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. To put on the belt of truth is to subject yourself under the cleansing water of the Word of God. You will not grow as a Christian if you're not allowing the Word of God to cleanse your heart and your conscience and your mind. Like, we need the Word of God. And to put on the belt of truth is to identify with the Lordship of Jesus by doing what he says. Remember, was it Luke chapter 6, verse 46? Jesus asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? And some of you might need to hear that right now. Like, just hear Jesus' words. Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? Like, if he is Lord, period. And he demands lordship over your life as a Christian. He's not your co-pilot. He's not your navigator. He's Lord. He's the one who's calling the shots and who wants to call the shots in your life. And we live in a society right now. So here's the rub. Like, we live in a society where truth is like up in the air. It's what you make of it. And you could trace especially in Western civilization, you can trace just how truth has evolved, like the idea of truth has evolved. So before every great shift or major shift, in my mind anyway, in Western, especially Western civilization, was a life-transforming tool invented that would make the production and accessibility of media available. Right? Think about it. So what made the Protestant Reformation possible was the printing press. And God used the printing press and has used the printing press in so many amazing ways. Like, I'm thankful for the ability to print, that you have a physical Bible in your hands, or you have, I mean, how many of you like to read a book? How many still like to turn pages? Yeah, look at all these hands. Like, yeah. I do too. I love turning pages. If I have to get to a book, have access to a book right away, I'll download the Kindle version just so I can start it. But you know what I wind up doing? I wind up, after I purchase the Kindle version, I get the hard copy too, because I want to turn pages. Thank God for the printing press and for what happened in the 1500s or the 1400s leading into the 1500s. Like, it made it possible. But what happened as a result? You went from the Renaissance to the Enlightenment to modernity. And the printing press was the thing that made that shift in our culture possible. What is the other tool that was created that made media more available than even the printing press did? The World Wide Web. The World Wide Web. And by the way, I didn't know this until I did some research years ago. the World Wide Web was invented in the 60s. And if you think about it, what was shifting in the 60s? The idea of truth. You know, so with the World Wide Web, I didn't have access to it until like the 90s, but I'm dating myself. But if you trace the shift in culture, we went from modernity, because of the World Wide Web, we went from modernity to what? Post-modernity. So then truth is, the arbitrator of truth is not just, is not reason now, it's also what? Experience. It's experience. So truth is something I experience. Truth is something that that I identify with. And that's where we get the phrase, it's evolved. I don't think it started out this way, but it's evolved. I'm just going to live my truth. What does that mean? I'm going to define it. I'm going to define whatever the truth is for me, and that's the way I'm going to live my life. So then now you are in a day and age where you can you can, regardless of science, you can decide what your gender is based on your experience. Like, this is all like this. And now, what is the next tool that was created that will totally transform our culture and society? No, but good try. AI. AI is the next instrument, the next tool that will totally transform the way we think and the way we interact with one another. And you're not, and you can stand up and protest, and I'm not going there. It doesn't matter. Like the printing, just like with the printing press, it was there and it was used. It was used for really some great good, and it was used for some really horrific things. The World Wide Web has been used for some really great things, and it's been also used for some really horrific things. And AI will be the same thing. And so in the midst of all that, you can trace the shifting and evolution of how people think about truth. I mean, now you can have AI write your own, you know, papers for you. You can have AI write sermons for you, which I don't do. I don't do. That's what I appreciate about Logos. They said, you know, they put parameters in place so that, because what AI can't do is what the Holy Spirit is capable of doing. And so, you know, so how do you live in a society that way? How do you function that way? You need to be a person who is, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've put the belt of truth on. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. Here's the reality. Regardless of what culture says what truth is truth, and all truth is God's truth. It belongs to Him. You ever hear of the law of non-contradiction? So I'm gonna use reason, right? Royma, my wife, she's going to be horrified I mentioned her name in the first service. I won't do it in the second service when she's here. So, be quiet. If I said to you right now, guess what? You'll never believe this. Royma is pregnant. And you're like, weird, but great. Like, really cool. Like, aren't you, like, older than, yeah. And then between services, if you saw Royma walking in and you went to her and you said, hey, this is great news, you're pregnant. That is wonderful news. And she said to you, what on God's green earth are you talking about? I am not pregnant. Both statements cannot be, that my statement and her statement can't be true simultaneously. Either one is true and one is not. God is the author of truth. And all truth belongs to God, right? All truth belongs to God. The devil is the great schemer. And regard this idea of like you can just live your truth and truth is what you make it is crept into the church. But the reality is that all truth is God's truth, and truth doesn't contradict itself. It is true, and so you're to put on the belt of truth. Your identity is with the God who is the author of truth, who is truth, and who is the author of life. That's where your identity is. Your identity is with Jesus Christ. Our world is changing, but God does not change. He is infinite, right? He remains infinitely good. He remains infinitely just. He remains infinitely holy, infinitely wise. He is equally loving as He is merciful in infinite measure. God, listen, God does not change. And what He has said in His Word is true. He doesn't change. He alone is our... He alone in our ever-changing world remains always, listen, true. He remains always true. He is honorable. He is right. He is pure. He is always lovely. He is always commendable. He is always excellent. He is always praiseworthy. Why? Because he is God. That's why. It doesn't get any better than him. It doesn't get any better than him. The God who chose you before dirt was invented, the one who redeemed you with the blood of his son, Jesus, the one who has sealed you for the day of redemption, does not change. So when it comes to his word and what he has said, you can either submit to it or you can submit to what the world says truth is. But you can't have it both ways. Like, you can't have, okay, I believe the Bible, and I'm also going to believe whatever our world defines truth to be. We're told early in Ephesians that the ruler of this world is the prince of the power of the air. The one that we stand, that we must resist, is the great schemer. Truth belongs to God. The lies belong to Satan. And so we stand with the belt of truth, or we ought to stand with the belt of truth buckled around our waist. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Let's look at this as I wrap this up. Let's read this together. Ready? For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, the sons of Jacob, have not come to an end. He doesn't change. And then James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from God, from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadows. Amen? Like, praise God, he doesn't change. He's not like the other gods that people worship and that nations worship. Christianity is the only religion that says you cannot do enough to earn your way, to earn forgiveness. You need a righteousness outside of yourself. You need Jesus. You need God to help you. You need God to do the thing you can't do yourself. You need a redeemer. Christianity is the only religion that says that God will be the one who does the thing that you need for your redemption. And if we follow him, Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life, and we are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which we've been called. Sam Storms said of the devil, he said this, he said, just listen, the words will not be on the screen. He said, Satan will always flourish in the midst of theological ignorance. So when it comes to the belt of truth, it includes your identity in Jesus, but it also includes the Word of God. There's a reason why the belt has a place for the sword. We'll get to the sword of the Spirit, you know, later on in this series, but I have some questions for you as a way of just to wrap this up. What is it, friend? What is it, brother, sister in Christ? What is it that is entangling your walk? What is it that's inhibiting you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling? And what are you going to do with that thing? You know, what is it that you need to tuck into that belt? What is it that you need to throw aside? And why are you not doing it? Why are you not doing it? Some of you are trying to live the Christian life. You're here, but you're still trying to live the Christian life alone. You're still trying to do it alone. Some of you are struggling with things in your life, sins in your life that you feel trapped. You feel like there's no escape, and you're desperate, and you're dying. It just feels like you're shriveling up on the inside, and you need. If you're a guy, you need another brother who's walking with the Lord to help you. You need to talk to somebody about the thing that you're struggling with. If you're a woman, a female, a sister in Christ, you need to find another sister in Christ who's walking with the Lord, and you need to talk to somebody. There are some things that you need to throw aside that you need help throwing aside with. Like, you need somebody to hold you accountable. You need somebody who can help you do it, who's been where you're at. So what is it that you need to tuck into that belt? What is it that you need to throw aside that's just entangling you? Second question, what truths of God's word and what it means to be a Christian that you need to tighten up on? What are the truths in God's word that you need to tighten up on? That you've just been kind of like, you haven't really taken it very seriously. And when are you going to start like taking it seriously, what he says? Like, in how you are to love your wife, men, how you are to respect your husbands, women, how you are to live, you know, function in the workplace, and how you are to treat your neighbor, and how you're to treat the one who considers you to be an enemy, who despises you. What truths in God's word do you need to tighten up on? And then what is it in your life, the third question and the final one, and Ryan and Dylan can come up and lead us in this final song, but what is it in your life that Jesus has claimed lordship over that you refuse to yield to him? It's not too late to yield it over to him. Do not let your shame keep you in front of whatever that tree is that you shouldn't even be standing in front of. Let your shame be used of God to propel you and to encourage you to run to the cross where you can lay your shame down. Amen? Like, you have a God. If you're a Christian in this room, the Bible says in Zephaniah chapter 3 that our God sings over the redeemed. He sings over you. Even when you fall and even when you're in sin, we have a God who sings over his people. He loves you. And all the righteousness that you will ever need is always before him because Jesus stands before him. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. He is the one whose righteousness is now ours. Amen? This is why the Bible is, it's such good news. It is such good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not what? Perish. Yeah, it's just this, it's the same thing that Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, that there is therefore no what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. So my question to you, brothers and sisters, my question to you who maybe you're not a Christian yet, you're thinking about it, is what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Run to him. Put on the belt of truth. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the song that we're about to sing. Thank you for how you are moving and shaping in our lives. Thank you that you sing over your redeemed. Thank you that you promise that you are faithful even when we are faithless. You are a God who keeps your promises, and your promise is to never let your redeemed go, that you will keep us, and that the work that you have begun in us, you will complete it, because you will not lose any that belongs to you. We praise you for that. And for anyone in this room who does not yet know you, because they do not yet know Jesus, your son, God, I pray that they would hear these words, that there is salvation found in no one else but the name of Jesus, our Lord. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.